Bibles to the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians, and it's been quite a while since we started our study of Colossians, but with the beauty of the internet, if you want to know what we said earlier, you can go back and find it, listen to it again. And we're going to resume the study of Colossians. Today, the section we're going to look at is chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Next Sunday, Lord willing, the first couple of verses of chapter 2, and we're going to reside in Colossians for the next couple of months. Let's pray and ask for God's blessings on the reading of His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for carrying the Apostle Paul along and causing him to write Your Word to the congregation that had been established at Colossae. And we thank You that Your Spirit not only wrote that historic letter, but that Your Spirit made it such that it was a living letter, and it is a living letter, and continues to speak, and continues to address the world, and continues to affirm the church. And we pray that Your Spirit would work in us today, that we would hear Your Word. We pray that we would heed Your Word. We pray that You would speak Your Word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We probably should read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just pick it up at verse 21, that we understand who he's talking to. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then this is our text. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose among the Gentiles to make known how great the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. This much that we read from God's word, and you will find an outline in your worship folder, and you want to keep your Bibles open as we talk about this passage. I've just come, as you know, from a country recovering from civil war. You know what war looks like? You know what 14 years of war looks like? You walk down the beach. It's tranquil. It's peaceful. It's absolutely wonderful. And you look back from the water to the sand. And it's strange. Because about every 2 to 3 feet, there's a shoe or a flip-flop. And we walked 3 different beaches, and every beach was the same. And I started taking pictures of flip-flops and shoes. And Laura comes up to me, and she says, "Dad, what are you doing?" And I said, "Look, the bodies are gone, the clothing is gone, and here are these plastic rubber shoes standing as memorials every 2 to 3 feet. I said, somebody's going to clean this beach, but I want to record it. I want to know what I've seen. And I want to remember how many people were killed here. What kind of message do people preach to people who have been in 14 years of war? What hope is there? What could you say if you were a church leader in Basaland, Liberia? What could you tell the people around you? Most Liberians do not have any hope of bringing family together for dinner again. Most in the second largest city in the country do not expect that they will see electricity or running water in their lifetime. The people in the bush where we lived had their large, by comparison, metal-roofed homes destroyed, and they do not have the hope of having a metal roof on their house again in their lifetime, because the economy is such that they will never be able to raise enough money to put a metal roof on their house. Towns on major highways resemble those that I used to walk for 2 days to see. We were always in search of the quaint traditional village, and now the little traditional village is everywhere because they can't afford any building materials. And yet there's hope. There is such incredible hope. And it's the hope of glory. It's the hope of Jesus. Annie Samuels sat on a bench. And she told us the horror of watching her brother at the hands of the rebels. She spoke of fleeing in a canoe on the ocean because the rebels had advanced and there was no escape for them. And they said, you know, if we would get in these canoes meant for the river, if we'd get in these canoes, we could go out into the ocean and around behind the rebel lines. And so they left. And she told us of two of the canoes that capsized right beside her. And Annie said that she felt there was no hope left to keep her alive. And she reached down inside of herself. And she said, in my heart, I believed that God had touched me in Jesus Christ. And that's all I had left. Annie's daughter, Rebecca, came 2 days later, and she said it the clearest. We know now, she said, we know now that there is nothing in life besides Jesus Christ. Everything can be taken from you, but no one can take Jesus from your heart. No one can take the hope of Jesus Christ away from me. This is the claim that the Apostle Paul makes to the Colossian church in this letter. They need to know that there is a hope of glory that cannot be taken away from them. They're not facing war. They're not facing conflict. There is a foundation upon which is the reason for our existence, and that is the hope of glory in Jesus Christ. And so you and I are blessed today. We get to learn from the experiences of Annie and Rebecca, and we get to see life with all of the fat and all of the gray trimmed away. And we get to learn from the Colossians, who are a lot like us in an affluent city caught in an economic downturn. And we get to hear the apostle announce that there is a single hope for future glory, and that is made known to all of humanity. And that hope comes in Jesus Christ. This is the mystery of all that God was about in Old Testament history. And it all comes down to one single thing. that God has decided to reveal for all of time that which he had kept secret for thousands of years. Verse 26, the mystery having been given for ages and generations, having been hidden for ages and generations. That's the old reality. God would not let people know the fullness of what life was about. He held something back. Verse 26, but now in one-time action, it has been revealed to the saints. It is now known to the people of God. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the arena of the nations. And that's the way verse 27 should be translated. When I read it, I stuck the phrase earlier, but it comes later. The emphasis of verse 27 is that God chose to make known how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery. That God is revealing to the saints, to his people, the greatest thing that he could possibly reveal. That which he had kept secret, he has now made known. It is public knowledge for everyone, and it is this: Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. That's what the apostle is saying. Christ in the church. It's a plural you. Christ in all of you, people of Colossae. You are the hope of glory. You know, scholars say that they think this letter was written to refute Colossian heresy. I don't believe that personally. I think the secret to this letter is the fact that Paul had never been there. And he writes to encourage them. And he praises them over and over and builds them up. And now he's saying to them, people, I've never been with you, but I want you to know the heart of the Old Testament, that you are the hope of glory. Christ in you is the greatest thing that you could ever know. That's what he's saying to the Colossians. In over 5 hours of question and answer time spread over the duration of the workshop that Matthew and I conducted for the church leaders in Liberia, 2.5 hours the first day in question and answer, but in over 5 hours, 6 hours maybe, of Q&A, the hardest question that I was asked came from Rebecca sitting on that bench by Abba's door. She said, why do American preachers teach so terribly? She said, I hear them on the radio. They preach about improving life and living with purpose. She said, why do they buy time on our radios and think that we want to listen to your nonsense? She says, we have been suffering and dying. And you want to preach to us about having purpose in our lives? She said, they don't know anything. And they call themselves preachers of the Church of Jesus Christ. And she says, I listen to them sermon after sermon, and they don't even tell me about Jesus. And she says, don't you people know there is no hope that cannot be taken from you except for the hope of Jesus? Sometimes I can listen to a whole sermon and never hear about Jesus. And she looks at me with tears in her eyes and she says, why? Why? People of God gathered at New Hope. Verse 25 tells us the Word of God is now fully known. And it is the mystery revealed, verse 26. And the mystery has been revealed. And it is Christ in community, and he is the hope of glory, and this is the meaning of life. Every single thing can be taken away from us except this, that we belong to God in Jesus Christ. That is the meaning of life. And that we are called to serve, and we are called by God, and we are called in Christ. And that is the meaning of life. The apostle begins with his story that he's called to serve, that he's called to serve the church. And I might as well acknowledge immediately that verse 24 is like a smokescreen covering the whole text. I don't think the apostle intended it that way, but people have gotten so confused about his message, they spend all their time in verse 24 and they never get to verse 27. And they want to say, what does Paul mean about filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Oh, so Christ was not sufficient. So what's verse 24 saying? Paul is serving the church. Paul is suffering for the church. He is not adding to the work of Christ. The context makes that clear, as does lessons from the rest of Scripture. But furthermore, Paul uses a very rare double compound made-up word only used here to say that he is filling again against that which Christ has filled. In short, he is saying Christ suffered for the church, and now he is suffering for the church. And this comes out of Paul's experience too, doesn't it? Paul was persecuting the church, and Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" From Jesus' perspective, the affliction upon the church was affliction upon Christ himself. Paul is now in chains. That's the last word he says to the Colossians. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. He is afflicted. And this is a return again to the afflicting of Christ. Because as Paul is afflicted, Christ is afflicted. And the big question for me is to not get caught up in the obscurity of the text, but rather to look at the clarity of it. That this is a text that Paul is suffering for the church. And the big questions to ask are, why would he do that? It's because of how valuable the church is to him. The church of Jesus Christ on earth is the most important thing in the world. And that's why he is suffering. And he is willing to endure whatever suffering to bring that message to people that do not yet live as part of the church. And then the second question that just naturally flows out of that is that if that is the pattern of Paul, and he is suffering for the sake of the church, do we? Do we suffer for the church? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of the church? What suffering would you do for the people around you? What suffering will you do for those that need to be brought to the church of Jesus Christ? There seems to be a common thread here, doesn't there? The Apostle Paul is living his life, doing what he wants, and doing what he thinks best, and God intervenes and takes everything away. God even takes away his sight. For a moment, there are only three things the apostle knows on the Damascus Road. He knows the reality of Jesus Christ. He knows that God has called him to serve the church. And he knows that he's going to have to suffer. Because God told Ananias, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." That's all he knows. Now, wait a minute. If that was the pattern of life for God in the flesh, and it was, giving up everything for the sake of the church, and if that's the pattern of life for the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and John and on, and if that's the pattern of life for the early church, and if that's the pattern of life for our brothers and sisters in Liberia and countless other places around the world, why should you and I expect it to be any different? And why would we ever think to look for the meaning of life apart from this? There are three things that we should expect in life, and they're the three things that I put in your outline. That we are called to serve, that we are called by God, and that we are called to see Christ. This, at the core, I believe, is the meaning of life. This is what can never be taken away, and this will never, ever change. Upon this foundation comes the call of God in specific location and vocation. But those things change. It's changing for Paul. From one location and vocation to another. But what does not change is that value of being the church of Jesus Christ. And so when you go to work tomorrow, when you share your life with people later today, the thing that does not change is that you go as the valued church of Jesus Christ. And that is what is first and foremost in our life. Everything else can be taken away, but that cannot. And so that is our core. That is our purpose. And from there we do our jobs. And God calls us to specific areas of service that we serve Him and Jesus Christ, whom we see as our hope. Secondly, the apostle goes on to explain that this mystery is revealed. Originally, it was hidden. It was even sought out. Peter tells us, wonderful explanation, 1 Peter chapter 1, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours inquired carefully. The prophets who spoke the word of God that was going to lead to the salvation of others, they were trying to understand what was going on. And they inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you in the things that have been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things that the angels even long to look into. That the prophets sought to understand and they couldn't figure it out. And the angels even sought to understand the biblical record and they couldn't figure it out. But the church has been given it. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, Peter says. It's time to know it. Be sober-minded to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That when you see Jesus, you see everything that the prophets wanted to know. When you see Jesus, you see everything that the angels are trying to understand about the biblical message. The prophets wanted to know, and God moved them along in their understanding to say, it's a promise, and I'm going to deliver. And they said, okay, God, we'll take you at your word. Angels longed to look into that mystery. No one could put it all together. And so God revealed it. And He revealed it to the saints. Of course, we naturally think, yeah, He would give it to the saints. They would see what others do not. Now, we're not talking Roman or Greek theology. We're not talking about veneration of saints, even though we have our saints. Augustine, Luther, R.C. Sproul. Some friend somewhere. A grandmother. But the saints of the New Testament are the people of God. They're just those set apart by God for living with Him. They're the saints. That's what the New Testament describes as saints. People of God, set apart. To say that the mystery is revealed to the saints is to say in New Testament language, the mystery hidden from the prophets is given to the ordinary people of the church. That's what he's saying. The things that Isaiah, who could look into the throne room of the universe, the things that Isaiah could not understand are things that are given clearly to you and me. Paul says to the Ephesians, to me, though I was the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That through the church God was declaring to those in heavenly places. And this is according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now, says Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, 8 through 11, now it is known to everyone. It's even announced to the angels. God's mystery is clear. Jesus in the church is the glory of God. And there is hope in that glory. Three times already in Colossians chapter 1, the apostle is directed to the church to a message of hope. In verse 5, he mentions a hope laid up for them in heaven. In verse 23, he mentions the hope of the gospel that they heard. And now in verse 27, he makes the grandest statement of all, that this is the hope of glory. The hope of glory is self-evident. It is the hope beyond here and now. It is that hope anchored in the Old Testament. It's the hope that you and I have. It's the hope that we lay hold on when we go to the inner part of our minds and we say, why do I continue to sin? It's the hope that we hang on to when we have aches and pains in our body that cannot be cured. And we say, someday I will not sin. And someday I shall be well. That's the hope of glory. And what the apostle is saying is that reality is ours in Jesus Christ. That the church is the manifestation on earth of that hope of glory. That we behold that now. Do we have all the healing now? Oh, I wish I did. I had a terrible week. I was so sick this week, you couldn't believe it. And then when you're laid up with a bad back, it just exacerbates what happens in your back. I mean, open the gates of heaven quickly. But what do we have that somebody else does not have? I know that I shall one day be whole. But the person apart from Christ does not know that. They do not have that assurance. That's what I have. I have that window of heaven. I have that deposit of the Holy Spirit. I have the blessings of the resurrected Christ. And that is something that can never be taken from me. That is the hope of glory. In Isaiah 60, the prophet spoke of a coming day when the hope of the glory of the Lord would shine on Israel again. Jeremiah spoke of a time when the hope of Israel would come and restore glory to the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 28:20, the apostle Paul says it was for the hope of Israel that he was wearing the chains of a prisoner, testifying to the fact that the day of hope had come. So Paul spoke to the Romans about the hope and the glory of God, chapter 5:2. He wrote to Titus about waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. And here Paul says the hope of the glory is Christ in the church. This is the message that God wants the entire world to know, that the hope of glory, the hidden mystery, is Christ in believers in Colossae and all over the world. That life is about God continually filling us with the blessings of Jesus Christ. And transforming our thinking from the here and now and that which is consumed and taken away. To exhort us to set our minds and our hearts on things above where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand. To not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But to store them up in heaven, where they cannot be destroyed or stolen. If this is the greatest thing that there is, if this is the one hope that can never be taken away and that which all of life sits upon, then we need to live that life. And first of all, in living that life, we need to know the value and the purpose that this gives us. The heart of the hope of glory is Christ in the church. And the core to the Old Testament message is not national Israel, it is Christ in the church. And now we know Genesis 3. And now we know why Abraham was called to be a blessing to the nations. And we know how that blessing comes. And now we know the story of Rahab and Ruth and Jonah. That God wanted to extend his mercy to the nations all the time. And now we know the foundation for living our lives. We base all of life on the assurance of the blessings that Christ in the church is the hope of glory. That the church is the greatest thing on the face of the earth. And let me just add that the local congregation is the place where we most completely experience and manifest the reality of the church. That if the church of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing on the face of the earth, then this congregation should be. That we should do everything that we can do to make this the greatest place on the face of the earth. This should be the place of justice. This should be the place of love. This should be the place of mercy and compassion and community. When we say Christ in us from verse 27, who do we think about? Us and some nameless person in some nameless land? When we say Christ in us, this is who we think about. And praise God, when I go to Liberia and I talk about what a church should look like, I say, I'll tell you what a congregation should look like. And I describe you. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. But that means no second best for the Church of Jesus and no second best for the congregation of the Church of Jesus. No shrinking, no shirking of value or effort. Since we are the church, not if we are, since we are the church, then this has to be the place of our best effort. And the mission that comes out of this church has to be the best that we can provide. Because the greatest thing on earth is the church. It is the hope of glory and the only thing that will stand. This is our glimpse of heaven on earth. And this is precisely why we must give it our best and why we need to keep that in mind when we think of sharing the blessings. This is the foundation for everything, and we want everyone to know it, and that's the pattern of this text. That God called the apostle, verse 25, to make the word of God fully known. And in verse 26, that he is to make the mystery of Christ known. And that he is to proclaim. That's what he says in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may all present everyone mature in Christ. The main verb is to proclaim, and there are two participles that clarify how this proclamation is carried out. Him we continue to proclaim, and how we do that is two things: continuing to warn everyone and continuing to teach everyone with all wisdom. And the purpose is to present everyone mature in Christ. The word everyone stands out, doesn't it? And that's the blessing of this text. The mystery revealed is that Christ is for everyone. Christ is not just for the select few. And we need to share the blessings of Christ with everyone. And then the apostle says, toward that end, for this very thing I toil, struggling with all energy, that he powerfully works within me. Or he says literally, for this I copiously work according to his energy that he enables me. To toil with all energy, to copiously work with every ability, and that would produce some suffering, wouldn't it? So again we ask, do we suffer for the church? Some do. Many do. But the question is, do I? Do I toil with all energy for the church? Am I empowered by the Holy Spirit that I can do something? And do I use up all energy in doing so? For those who know the hope of glory, that's the way they pour themselves out. The apostle knows the Church of Jesus on earth is the greatest entity on the face of the earth. And that's what he wants the Colossians to know. And that's what he wants them to work for. And that's what he is saying to you and me. To know that Jesus has established a body of which he is the head. And we are that body. In him we proclaim. In him we serve. And for his glory and for his church on earth, we expend all energy, copiously toiling for the blessings of his grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, direct us not only in the sense of honor, but to focus our energy and our thought, to focus our creativity, to work among us such that the very best that we have to offer is yours, that we toil with all energy so that you are known. And that we present one another fully mature in Christ. What a hopeless task, Lord. Apart from you doing that work, apart from you blessing our hand, nothing shall stand. But because of what you have established, our eyes have been opened through two different cultural settings, through two life experiences, and through the clarity of your word, to see that the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. And that is the church that we serve. Father, extend the blessings of your church. Bring the hope of glory to those facing hopelessness in this day. And establish the loving community of your body. And do so, Father, through us, as we follow the instruction of your word. Give us your blessing and your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.